Well, good morning. One indicator of the mighty work God is doing is our number has swelled from 6 to 8 since last time Eric said how many are being baptized. So 8 individuals giving public testimony of their faith in Christ and believer baptism right after this message and closing song. And so excited to be a part of this. I hope you can stay following service. Grab coffee and come back, and you'll certainly be blessed. Well, we're going to look at God's Word together. It's a joy to do this each and every week. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 today. 1 Corinthians 15, it's the most extensive teaching in the Bible on the resurrection. And that's where we're turning our thoughts today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and we're going to launch into this discussion of the resurrection as a part of a Christian worldview, as we're looking through God-centered lenses. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. How does Christianity differ from other worldviews? Well, one notable difference is that grace salvation is provided in history by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to consider the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to see how it is central to the Christian gospel, how it is central to a Christian worldview of reality itself, and it's central to a God-centered life where we live and anticipate a future of real hope. I hope you've been singing those songs today with your heart rejoicing that because Jesus is risen, those words are true for you. All truth, all hope in the biblical worldview hangs on the issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because it really happened, there is hope. And we can truly know God and life in him. But Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, just a few verses after those that we read, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, empty. And your faith is in vain. It's empty. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses that if Christ has not been argument to counter false teaching, a false understanding of the resurrection. And actually, he's addressing a mindset that says that those that are believers will not be raised. And he counters that by saying, no, they will in fact be raised because Christ in fact has been risen. So today we're going to unpack and apply those resurrection truths centered in the reality of Jesus crucified and risen and all the implications for that resurrection for our lives as believers and shaping our understanding of reality in looking through God-centered lenses. We are in this series of messages considering a person's worldview. That is, one's foundational assumptions or lenses by which they interpret life. We've been maintaining that everyone believes. A lot of people look at belief as sort of like, no, you do and I don't. No, you believe. You believe something, that's the belief system by which you reject the belief claims of the Christian faith. So everyone's a believer. The question is, what does one believe? And does one believe provide a solid basis for interpreting reality the way it is, as God has designed it, for understanding our brokenness, our fallen nature, and receiving the hope that Jesus alone gives to us? That is the biblical worldview. So we're declaring this. So we put on truth lenses. We're hoping to encourage those who have not yet believed to come to believe. We're trying to equip believers for ministry in a compassionate way. And we're trying to help all of us as believers to live consistent with the truth. When people reject God, that emerges from a system of believing. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's not a question of intellect. That's a question of heart. That's a question of worldview. When people reject God's clear standards, as many do today, where does that come from? It comes from a belief system. And though there may be the faint remnant of a Christian ethic in it, it's a belief system that's catering to and shaped by the God-denying worldviews that surround us, so that people interpret things, oh, that's just my own belief. Well, that is your worldview you're using to justify and go against God's clear revelation and standards. I'm helping us to see these are profoundly impactful, this whole issue of worldview. And so far we've considered these elements of a Christian worldview. We've got a couple more to look at. We've talked about how the holy triune God who made all that exists communicates to us about himself in a general way in creation, but specifically and redemptively in scripture and in his son. He made each person in his own image with dignity and value, and yet sin brings profound corruption, separation from God, and distortion of our perceptions of reality, so much so that the belief system that denies God is thinking it's logical to do so precisely because of that sin corrupt nature. But God has offered in Jesus Christ good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, who died on the cross for sin, so that sinners who believe in him are declared righteous by faith. What a gift. And today we're looking at the confirmation of all of that in the resurrection of Jesus. We're looking at how Jesus is risen physically, literally, historically, gloriously, and all that that means for us. The Gospels declare this, all four of them. The testimony of the New Testament is abundant with the declaration of the resurrection of Jesus. And it is, of course, central to the preaching of the book of Acts. Just days after the resurrection happened, there the apostles proclaim the resurrection. You killed the author of life, one of these messages says, but whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. That's Acts. And the preaching of the apostles. The resurrection of Jesus gives a declaration of the efficacy of his saving death, a declaration of his claims to deity, and an affirmation of, and it gives an objective authentication of the truth of the gospel in the Christian worldview. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He was declared to be Son of God. He always has been and always will be Son of God, but he was powerfully declared to be it. How? By his resurrection from the dead. So we're considering the resurrection of Jesus today and four aspects of it as we're trying to move along through this and get a good understanding of it, but get done and ready for our baptism. And we're going to connect, actually, the resurrection to baptism in just a little bit here, if you stay with us. We're going to consider the certainty of Jesus' resurrection, and Paul argues for that in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to talk a little bit about the centrality of the resurrection, not just in the Christian faith, yes, it is, but for us. For you, individual believer, and for anyone who believes in Jesus, the centrality of his resurrection on at least three fronts, and we could talk about more. And then we're going to just kind of briefly compare the resurrection of Jesus, that particular truth, as a part of the Christian worldview to those worldviews that deny it or set it aside, and where they come up short. And then we're going to end with a call to all from Jesus' resurrection. So I hope you came here today ready to get called to something. Every one of us, there's a call based on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, where we'll conclude today. So one of the realities of the resurrection is sort of the broad scope of people. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 sort of touches on this. It says this, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Whereas the first all in Adam are representative as humanity, all have a sin and death reality because of Adam's sin and him as our representative. The second all is all believers. All who believe in him, we get included in a different category through our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made alive in him. All believers without distinction are made alive in him, whereas all humanity without exception is dead in Adam." Let's look at the certainty of Jesus' resurrection as Paul argues for it here in 1 Corinthians 15, and he asserts facts from real history. He certainly is speaking of the church and the collective consistent gospel testimony. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about his own personal story, but he centers heavily on the witnesses to the resurrection. And we're going to consider just sort of an overview of verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 8. It's the scriptures we read. I encourage you to look at your Bible if you want to get a little more detail. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and the priority of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and kind of moving up to understanding its certainty. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Did you catch that when I read that? "Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and that he was raised on the third day." This is not some kind of sidebar. Maybe it's okay if you interpret it symbolically or whatever. No, this is central and priority in the Christian faith. First importance, the death of Jesus for our sins and the resurrection of Jesus in history. And you might wonder about that in accordance with the scriptures thing. There's a handful of Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Job chapter 19, others that we could go, hey, is that the one he means? But based on the framing of this, that there is no specific verse reference in accordance with the scripture, I think it's maybe better to interpret not the specific text, although there are some, but that embedded in the reality of the Old Testament, based on the power of God and the promise of the God, everything points to resurrection. Now fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in history, rising from death. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And then Paul, in verses 5 through 8, lists some of the people, apostles, and others who saw the risen Lord. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. This is astounding. He says this, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." This was approximately 20 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. I mean, I'm thinking of an event 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, 9/11, right? Now, a few people that experienced 9/11 have since passed away, but most of them are still around. A large number of those folks that experienced it are still around. Many of us remember seeing the sight, right? We probably know or have met somebody who was there in New York City or was on a plane or whatever that day. So if people were making up fanciful, fantastic, crazy things about what happened on 9/11, we'd be like, wait, talk to him. So it is when Paul is making this statement, the letter of 1 Corinthians would have been quickly thrown in the trash by everybody that read it, because it was totally discredited. Because when Paul makes a statement about all these people being alive who had seen the risen Christ, people say, no way, that ever could have happened. But of course, it did happen. The fanciful theory of people seeing a vision when they saw the risen Christ, of course, was thrown out. How can 500 people see the same vision, the exact same one, at the same time? And these are testimonies to the certainty of that event as Paul gives an account of it. The ripples of human history give, I would use this term, a moral certainty to the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as in a court of law, when somebody says, is he guilty or innocent beyond a reasonable doubt? If you were not literally there, you cannot say, I know with sort of scientific or mathematical certainty, but I know with moral certainty based on the evidence, right? That there's multiple witnesses and they have the gun and yada, yada, yada. No, he's guilty. I know he's guilty. I have moral certainty in that. So it is if we look at human history and the things that are in human history, the ripples of it, we can say there had to be a rock in the pond that made those ripples, and that is what the resurrection is. The Roman and religious leaders stack the deck against Jesus in the resurrection. You look at the scriptures. They did everything they could to make sure it wouldn't happen, but it did. The empty tomb gives us testimony to it. No one ever questions that. Hey, here's the tomb of Jesus here. Let's come and no such thing exists because he is risen. The eyewitness accounts, which Paul gives a great deal of credibility to, the dramatic change in the lives of the apostles, the birth and spread of the church in the very place Jesus died, and the rapid growth of it. Those who saw him and their willingness to die for that testimony, and the written records in Acts and New Testament itself all give weight to the truth and the certainty, the ripples of human history pointing to, and of course that is the testimony of the scriptures themselves that we believe as believers are the inspired, inerrant word of God. So that event happened. So what? Let's talk about the centrality of the resurrection for us. What profound implications and impact for believers in our lives. We'll talk about three of those. The certification of our sins' forgiveness. It is sure your sins are forgiven if you believe in Jesus based on the resurrection. We'll see that. The certainty of the dead in Christ living again. It is sure that if you believe in Jesus, you will live after you die. The resurrection assures that. And the confidence we can have of hope and power in Christ now. So we live our lives knowing we have a sure hope and a real power. And that is true because of the resurrection of Jesus. And let's look first at the certification. So Paul, when he goes with this, if Christ has not been raised argument, he's using it to counter false understanding of resurrection and a denial of the resurrection of believers. And then he frames this argument moving toward verse 20, where he says, yes, and Christ has in fact been risen, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But let's look at verse 17 related to sin's forgiveness. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But since Christ is risen, our sins have certainly been forgiven by his death. That's what Jesus' resurrection means. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says this, who was delivered up for our trespasses, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and raised for our justification. The resurrection is like God's certificate of validation. If you completed some kind of a program in your profession or career, and like, nope, there it is, there's a certificate. I have achieved da-da-da-da, and I have the credits for da-da-da, right? And you get that certificate, and you hang it on your walls like, yep, I passed the course. I am now duly qualified to do this or that. The resurrection is like that certificate for you, for your sins are forgiven, believer. The slate is wiped clean. You're made right with God forever. Because Jesus died and rose again, and as one has said, it is as if the Father says amen to the Son's cry, it is finished, and that amen resounds in the action of the resurrection. You are forgiven, and the resurrection assures it. Risen from the dead so that now, not only are your sins forgiven, but you can be assured that when you die, if you are in Christ, you will certainly live again. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. Again, if you want some more detail, read the whole passage. But there he says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, he's going with this argument, if Christ is not really risen, but of course he is. But considering that, then we're talking about the issue of what happens with those who have died. And they have not perished. That is not the end. Since Christ is risen, the dead in Christ now live, Philippians 1:23. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So they live with the Lord now in what we call the intermediate state, but they will one day be resurrected when he returns. And Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 23 and 57. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. So as you're aging, anybody besides me aging, you notice this reality, right? The body's in a state of decline. It's, no matter how much you work out, no matter how much you watch your diet, you're going the wrong way, right? You're like, my best days physically are all behind me. That's what I'm thinking. And I say, wait a second, that is not true. In this world, my best days physically are behind me. But in Christ, because he is risen, I too will rise. And that resurrection means I'm going to have a glorified resurrection body. So in fact, my best days in Christ in eternity physically are ahead of me. Anybody with me? An amen on that one? Now it's not about, you know, how well you perform on sports or how good looking you are or whatever, but it is the reality of the death and decay and all that stuff. God's turning that the other way. Praise be to his name. And this is true because Christ is risen. In fact, Romans chapter 8, 23 speaks of the redemption of our bodies secured by the resurrection of Jesus. God has raised up Jesus, and he also will raise us up by his power. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. Now let's consider then not just that reality of, wow, good things are ahead for us, and the reality that sins are forgiven for us, but let's consider the reality of where we live right now. In this fallen, broken world with all the problems and whatever and stuff going on, it's like, how does a resurrection impact that? And I say profoundly. We can have confidence in the hope of Christ as we live now and the power of Christ for living for him now. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if the resurrection really didn't happen, you know, we're sort of messed up in our thinking, aren't we, folks? But because Christ is risen, because it is true, we who are in Christ, in him, are not a people to be pitied at all. We are a people of hope. We are people of purpose. We are people of power to live for him. We'll talk more about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. So it's not just salvation. It's the reality of living life now in the power of Christ for the glory of Christ. This is what the resurrection secured for us. Anybody with me on that? Matt began today with a reference of Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have been born again into a living hope. This is our life now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Some other scriptures we might consider. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul there is writing to the believer about the reality of the things in life that we struggle with. And he said, remember, though, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of the great might that he worked when he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ risen from the dead, then, is a reminder of that same power is working in you, the God that you trust, the God that you pray to, the God that is working in you in the midst of all the realities of this life. Now, I promised you a connection to baptism here, and this is it. Today, when these eight people give public testimony of what Christ has done in their life and their personal faith in him, there's an illustration. There's an illustration happening in believer baptism. And baptism illustrates the fact that now in Christ, those who have believed in him have been given the power to walk a new kind of way. In Romans chapter 6, Paul argues from the resurrection to illustrate how the believer should not have this mentality, well, it's okay, I can just sin whatever I want, and God will forgive me, and that's just the way I'm going to live my life. No, he said, that's the wrong way of thinking. What the way of thinking is that now that you are in Christ, what was illustrated in your baptism is you've died to the old life and been raised to walk in newness of Christ. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, which illustrates this, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, live, function day to day, in and out, walk in newness of life. We are new creation in Christ because he is risen, and we walk in that newness as God works in us by the power of his Spirit. What a blessing. All of these reminding us of the centrality of his resurrection for us. So what about denial of the resurrection? What a sad way to see life. What a sad, sad way to interpret reality, because it's hopeless and there's no freedom. There's no confidence of life after death, and any pretend confidence is illusional, because there will not be the joy of presence of God after death for those who reject Jesus Christ as risen. So the resurrection of Jesus differs dramatically from religions of man and the worldviews that surround us. So let's do some comparison related to those worldviews. You can't ignore the resurrection. You can't just kind of tweak it and kind of turn it into something that is not, just doesn't matter if it's symbolic or whatever. It's like, well, some people believe it, but that's their own personal truth or whatever. No, this is a fact. This is objective. This is historical reality and scriptural revelation. It's core in the gospel message itself, the good news whereby God rescues those from humanity that have turned against him, and now by his grace saves them, gives them life, assures their eternal life, gives them confidence and power in this life. And all those worldviews that reject the gospel and the God-centered lenses end up falling up short here, because there is no hope. And there is a refusal to face squarely the reality of the resurrection, the truth of that. I know this is kind of pushing against, a lot of people's like, oh, well, that's just religion. No. This is objective, historical reality. And of course, this man who claimed to be God, the scripture testifies, died for sin. He rose from the dead in history. It seals the deal. This is confirmation. He is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that reality shaping. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In the Old Testament, what was instituted as a part of the system of worship for Israel was this, the offering of the first fruits. And what the first fruits were was that as the harvest began, the worshipers would take the first part of the harvest and offer that to the Lord, which was an indication of the rest that was certainly to come. The totality of it would be representative of the nature of the first part of it. And Paul's using that first fruits argument here to say, because Jesus is risen, the fact of it assures that believers will be too. The nature of it indicates the nature of what believers in Christ will have too. This is a reality shaping truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's just kind of peruse a little bit of the worldviews that deny the resurrection. Many would affirm Jesus in some way as a great man, moral teacher, etc., but deny the resurrection. And of course, that denial is a denial of the central truth of the Christian faith. There's all kinds of theories that abound to explain the facts. These contradict the New Testament record, yes, but they also contradict the historical realities about the resurrection. There are those who would say, I'm a scientist, resurrections can't happen. But that, I would argue, is in itself a worldview. You're saying the Creator who made these laws cannot suspend them to perform a miraculous work to redeem people that need rescuing? Resurrection fits the facts, the declaration that only Jesus saves. John 14, 6, Acts 4, 12. This is the truth. Don't deny it. You know, the denial of this is just a recipe for more hopelessness, more enslavement, more not having the forgiveness, the certainty of eternal life, nor the power in this life. Turn to Him, trust Him, believe Him. And that's the call from His resurrection, to respond to the gospel. Respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in repentant trust. Repentance means, my bad, I was wrong. My thinking was not right. I'm going to turn to You and accept what You say, Jesus. I'm going to trust You and take You at Your word, that You save, that You have solved the problem for humanity. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23, and the resurrection proves it. So we are spiritually dead, ignorant, and blind. We can't work our way to God. We can't think our way to God. But God says, My Son died for you. He died for your sins. He died in your place, and He is risen from death to give you life. So now turn to Him. Trust in Him. Receive Him. Jesus is the way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11, so whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. This, whether it's first century or 21st century, whether it's the other side of the world or here in our nation, whether it's a man or a woman, this is the message that is preached, the Christian message, the message of Jesus crucified and risen. And here today, you have an opportunity, if you've never taken that step, to personally trust in Him, personally turn to Him. And you're going to hear some testimonies of folks today that have taken that step, different ways of God's work, but the commonality of personal trust in Jesus. And today could be that day for you of receiving the gospel message, the gift of eternal life, the eternal living hope Jesus secured. You know, Jesus said to one of the sisters of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me will live even though he dies. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is John 11, verse 26. And then the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you've come to believe it, let's talk about our response as well. It's not just checking the box. Yep, believe the resurrection. Respond with that continuing joy in Jesus, that continuing service unto Jesus. Not how can I pray as little as I possibly can, give as little as I possibly can, serve as little as I possibly can, and get away with it. But because of the resurrection, to live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He died for all, that is all believers, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves. Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. And then as Paul is wrapping up 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks of the victory we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 58, can we just look at that and just meditate on this as we close? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he's connecting that victory that Jesus has secured by his resurrection to your daily hope, your daily joy, your daily purpose. What are you living for? And how are you living that life? He says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, and the term is inclusive, both men and women, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything counts. Everything counts because Jesus is risen. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your literal, glorious resurrection in history. Lord, it's beyond our mind's capacity, and yet it profoundly impacts every aspect of our understanding of life, reality, faith, relationship with you. We praise you because Jesus is risen, that our sins are surely forgiven if we are indeed in Christ, that we are confident of a future hope and even the transformation of our bodies because Jesus is risen. That we have this sense of hope and purpose and power to walk in newness of life because Jesus is risen. So Lord, I pray for each person here that if anyone has yet to trust Christ as Savior, they would take that step today. And if they have trusted Christ, that these profound truths would impact their heart, their life, their relationship, and their worship and praise to you. Lord, we give you thanks. We look to you. We trust in you. And we pray even for those that are taking this step in just a matter of minutes in a public declaration of their faith in Christ, Lord, that you would encourage them, strengthen them as they take this step, that you would minister to those who bear witness to it, Lord, that you would be glorified in all things through Jesus our Savior, risen from the dead. For his honor and glory, we pray this, and in his name we do as well. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to dismiss those who are getting baptized and maybe assisting in the baptism, because we're going to get ready right now. So while you're singing the song, we'll head out. We'll see you back here about 10:45-ish after you pick up the kids. Stay and have some coffee. Please definitely join us. For the baptism service, if you can. God bless you.